Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message. I am Teresa Levite, a member of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. Part of this transformation is the story, God's story of love, redemption, and salvation. Each Sunday, Brother Mike Moore retells a part of this story, continuing from beginning to end in chronological order. We are learning of God's plan for us, all of us, while following the story of the Hebrew people, and later the Jews, the coming of the Son of God, and the early Christian church. It is our prayer that you are following along each week, either in person during our Sunday morning worship service or right here on WITY. If you would like to listen to this message again or previous messages, as well as the Central Minutes, you can listen to them on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. Our message today is brought to you by Brother Mike Moore, Senior Pastor of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton.
We're going to do a transition today from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going to take a look at the last book of the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles with you, and I pray you all do, go to the very last book of the Old Testament. It's the book of Malachi. Short book, 4 chapters, 55 odd verses. You can read it in about 20 minutes. Or if you're like me and you read slow, it'll take you about 30 minutes. Good stuff. What we're going to see, to tie back into where we were before Teresa and I went on vacation and before vacation Bible school. The last message, I guess, was 2 Sundays ago. And we talked about Ezra and Nehemiah. And they had returned from Babylon, where the Hebrew people had been in exile for 70 odd years. Ezra came back first and somewhat supervised the rebuilding of the temple. And then a few years later, Ezra came back and they rebuilt the walls. And once the walls were rebuilt, they were able to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. The Hebrew people were able to rebuild their city, the place that had been their ancestral home. But what needed to be done first was they had to rebuild their culture and their way of life. Now, the Hebrew way of life is centered on God. So Ezra took the book of the law, which they found while they were restoring the temple. Amazing how God preserves his word through disasters and just horrible calamities. They got the word out. They got the law of Moses out. And for 6 hours, from sunup till about noon, Ezra read and taught the book of the law. And everybody groaned and grumbled and complained because he took more than 20 minutes. Actually, at the end of it, they rejoiced. Now, I don't know whether they rejoiced because he was done and they could eat, or whether they rejoiced because finally we've got some guidance, we've got some leadership, we've got what we need to begin our way of life. And on the scene comes Malachi. And in the timeline of the Bible, you look at it chronologically, Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament that's written. Now, before I go any farther, I need to stop and we need to pray. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we go into the story today, ask that we set aside everything that disturbs us from what's going on outside of here. Ask, Father, that you remove all of our distractions, all the issues, all the stresses, all the worries that are going on in our lives. And Father, they are full. Let us cast those at your feet for you to handle and you to take care of. Father, let us focus on what you have for us this morning. And dear Lord, my selfish prayer is that you move me, you move Mike out of the way, and that you speak to each and every one of us from your word, from these truths, from the truth that you have given us and that has been preserved for us. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we give you our praise, and we give you our lives to do with as you see fit for your purposes. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Okay, if you've got your Bible open to Malachi, we're going to look at chapters 3, the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And Malachi leaves us with a prophecy. And he leaves us with a promise. And he also leaves us with a warning. And these come straight from the word, from the mouth of God. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." My messenger, the first one. In this verse, we see two messengers. We see the one who's preparing the way. My messenger is John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, first cousin of Jesus, who came and baptized for the remission of sins, who said, "There's one coming after me whose shoes I am not worthy to take off." John the Baptist is my messenger. And then it goes on to say, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight is coming." John the Baptist is here to announce that Jesus Christ is coming. And God says to Malachi, "This is what I want you to tell the people, that the Lord whom you seek," and the word Lord from the Hebrew means, is translated Adonai, Adonai, and it means king. So this verse could actually read, "And the king whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple," meaning he'll just show up one day. Suddenly, unexpectedly, he's coming. Be ready. And these words were given by the Lord of hosts. Lord, anytime you see the word Lord in your Bible in capital letters, it means Jehovah. That's God's proper name. Jehovah. My proper name is Michael. Everybody calls me Mike. But my proper name is Michael. God's proper name is Jehovah. Lord in capital letters. So whenever you see that, that's God's proper name. Every other name you see may be a descriptive name of him. God himself gave this message to Malachi to give to the people. And essentially it's, hey, get ready. Get ready. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Get ready. That's the last prophecy we see in the Old Testament. Christ is coming. The Lord whom you seek, the messenger of the covenant. The covenant is God's agreement with Abraham, is God's agreement that I will make you, Abraham, a great nation, a father of many, and it will come through the line of David. This is the covenant. The messenger of the covenant is what they're talking about. Now, I mentioned earlier about a promise and a prophecy. If you go towards the end of chapter 13, or chapter 3 in Malachi, and you'll see 16 through 18 is God's promise. And the promise is this: God's saying, "I will remember who are mine, and them I will protect." I'm paraphrasing here. And then he goes on to say that you will know the righteous from the wicked, and you will know who serves God and who doesn't. The promise here is God says, "I remember. I know who serves me." God's saying, "I know who serves me, who follows me, who listens, who sincerely follows me, who loves me." God says, "I know these people and I will remember them and I will protect them." Behind every promise that God makes to us is the power of God to keep that promise. If God says he's going to protect you, you can take it to the bank, because he will. And then the very next three verses, the beginning of chapter 4, is God's warning. And he says, "There is a day coming, a great day coming, when the wicked and the selfish, self-serving people will be cut off and burned." And you know why? Because they're not bearing any fruit. Go back to John 15, where he talks about the vine and the branches. Anything that doesn't bear fruit, says Jesus, will be cut off and cast into the fire. So when we look at our lives and we want to know, am I doing God's will? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I following God? Look at your life and go, am I bearing any spiritual fruit? Is there anything out of my life that's bringing spiritual fruit? Not necessarily money, Not necessarily success, not necessarily happiness, but am I bearing spiritual fruit? If you are, then you know you're connected. If you got some questions, you need to get connected, because this is God's warning. And with this prophecy, with the promise, and with the warning, the door on the Old Testament closes. The last words of the Old Testament are written in the book of Malachi. And then we find 400 years of silence from God. 400 years for the people to get their act together. They've rebuilt the temple, they've rebuilt the walls, they've got the law, they've got the direction that they need to rebuild their lives. So God's given them 400 years to get their act together. 400 years ago today, not today, but 400 years ago from 2019, Jamestown was just beginning to get started. Put it in context of American history. That was 400 years ago. For 400 years, God didn't say a word. You got the guidance. You got what you need. You've got my history. You know who I am. It's up to you to get your lives back in order. So, the king is coming. We got 400 years to wait. Are you getting a little tired of waiting? How long? What's the longest you've ever had to wait on something or somebody? I think about Christmas Eve. I'm talking about Jesus. Might as well talk about Christmas, right? Christmas Eve has to be the shortest night in the world for parents. If you've got little kids and you stay up all night long putting together this complex toy when you threw the directions out with the box and the wrapping paper, and it has to be the longest night in the world for kids. When you were a kid, did you want to stay up all night waiting on the presents, waiting on Santa Claus? This is what I mean. 400 years they had to wait. But there's more. 300 years before Malachi, 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah prophesied this about Jesus Christ, about the coming Savior and the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end, no end to peace. Could you imagine eternity without war, without conflict? The 20th century in world history was the bloodiest century that we know of. More people were killed in warfare in the 20th century than in all the other centuries, as far as we know. Could you imagine eternity without war? There will be no end to this kingdom that's coming, to this king that's coming. He will sit on the throne of David and over David's kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward forever. The zeal or the passion of the Lord of hosts, of Jehovah, will do this. This was the people's expectations. But the funny thing about expectations, a lot of times what we're expecting and what we get, man, sometimes they're two different things. This was their expectation. They wanted a king like David, a mighty military man, somebody with powerful armies who could destroy the enemies of Israel and reign in peace. That's what they wanted. That was what their expectation was. This is what they got. A pregnant, unwed teenager. Wait a minute. This is not a coming king. How does this help to build God's kingdom, to establish God's kingdom? How does this reconcile humanity in their lost condition with a holy God? You're given, wait a minute, a pregnant teenage girl. What? Upper story, lower story. Lower story, an unwed girl, pregnant. Nowadays, you know, teenagers having babies like crazy. Unwed mothers having babies like crazy. It's nothing new. There's no stigma attached. But back then, man, in the Hebrew culture, it was not a good thing. So how does this young pregnant girl fit in with God's plan to reconcile, to restore you and me into a holy relationship with God? And this is something that we all know. We all know the Christmas story, the story of Joseph and Mary. I want to explore it just a little bit. He was in love with this young girl, betrothed to be his wife, and they were living in the lower story. They were ignorant of what God's plans in the upper story were. Is this pregnant, unmarried teenager a solution to the problem or a scandal? back when I was growing up, I had an older cousin. She was, I think my cousin Vicky was about 6 or 7 years older than I was. Late 60s, that generation, you know, anybody that's lived through it knows what I'm talking about. My cousin Vicky, her and her boyfriend had a baby. Scandalous. Small community over in southeastern Ohio. Just unheard of that a teenage girl would get pregnant before married. Oh, sure, it happens, but not in our family. Not in, somebody's family that lives over on the poor side of town, but not in our family. So was it a scandal or was it a solution? God saw it as, this is how I'm going to bring about what I need to bring about in my plan. You see, back then, I want to kind of delve into this a little bit. Back then, the solution that Joseph came up with was in Matthew, and we just turn to Matthew, just flip a page or two in your Bible and you'll be in the book of Matthew. Because Matthew begins where Malachi ends, even though the time span between those two books is 400 years. Matthew 1:19 says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Okay, I want to stop right here. Stop right here. Don't read 20. I want you to stop right here in your thinking. Legally, under the law of Moses, Joseph, being a just man, knowing the law to the extent that a young man would know the law, being raised up Jewish, he would have been taught these things. A betrothed woman is off limits, okay? She's considered already married. No marriage ceremony. The betrothal ceremony is a quiet, private thing where an agreement is made between the two families. Legally, the only way to dissolve a betrothal or a marriage or a betrothal is by a bill of divorce or a writ of divorce, a certificate of divorce. And the most common grounds to write a certificate of divorce is unfaithfulness. And adultery is generally the symptom, the cause of these things. So he was within his legal rights to divorce this girl, to hand her a piece of paper that says, "Here, leave my house now. We are no longer considered betrothed." In other words, take this piece of paper and hit the road because I don't want to see you anymore again. That was at best. At worst, he could have called to the town priests, the council of elders in the community, called a public trial, had her and whoever had lain with her call them out, an open trial, and if she was found guilty, they would have taken her out and stoned her to death, and him along with her. This was his legal right under Mosaic law. But being a just man, and I think that Joseph was probably torn between doing what the law said and doing what his heart said, because he was really in love with this girl. He was really in love with this woman. So what do you do? What was Joseph to do? And as he thought through this, those were his conclusion was, you know what? I really love her. I don't want to see her die, but I can't accept her unfaithfulness. So I'll just divorce her and I won't have anything to do with her. So I want to stop right here for a moment. I'm going to kind of shift gears. And I think that, and try and follow with me, that this is where we are with God. God sees us in our unfaithfulness. And what's God supposed to do? We've broken the law. We've been unfaithful to God after we have sworn to be faithful to Him. So what do you do with somebody that's unfaithful? God could have said, you know what? I'm going to just kick you out of the family. You're no longer my children anymore. Get. Hit the road. Or He could have taken them out and destroyed them, which God did in the past. You go back to the time of Noah. God wiped out all of humanity except for 8 people and a bunch of animals. So what's God supposed to do? What was Joseph supposed to do? And this is God's dilemma with us. You know, flip to Romans real quick. This is God's dilemma. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. We are all disobedient in one way, shape, or form. And if you think you're not disobedient, you're a liar, so you're being disobedient. If you're proud that you're not disobedient, you're prideful, therefore you're sinful, and you're being disobedient. If you think, I'm not as bad as they are, oops, you just fall into this category where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, it says, are death. The wages of sin are death. So if you're disobedient, you have to die. Okay, God, we're your creation. Why do you want to kill us? See the dilemma here? See where we're going? God's got a solution. God's got a plan. God's solution for Joseph was, let me go have a talk with this boy. Let's sit down and talk with him for a minute. And he says, Joseph, son of David. And here's a reminder, son of David. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Here's a solution to the problem, to God's dilemma, to Joseph's dilemma. What do I do with this woman whom I love? I really care for her. She's the prettiest girl in the whole community, and she loves me. And she's pregnant. What do I do? I don't want to take her out. I don't want to have her stoned. I don't want to have her killed because I love her. This is called grace. This is where the upper story and the lower story come together. This is where everything, to this very point right here in time, is where everything that happened in the Old Testament comes to a focus. And everything that proceeds forward in time till Jesus comes back and reestablishes his kingdom initiates in this point. This is the nexus, the node, if you will, where everything comes together at this point when this child is conceived and born to save people from their sins. He will save his people, God's called people, from their sins. Part one of God's solution for Joseph's problem. You see, God took care of a just man. His name was Joseph. Sincerely, honestly loved this woman. He didn't want to punish her as the law said. And I think this is how God feels about us. We're his creation. He loves us. I mean, we love our kids, and occasionally we need to punish them. Maybe sometimes our kids don't believe us when we tell them, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I think the idea of God having to punish us hurts God. He doesn't want to have to do this. So what's God to do? Well, finish Romans 6:23. But the wages, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Had Joseph gone ahead with his plans, what would have happened? Don't know. For sure, Mary would have been shamed at best. At worst, she would have been killed. And God would have had to come up with something else. But God has no plan B. Plan A was Jesus Christ, salvation for all humanity. That was God's plan A, and that was God's plan from the very beginning. Don't ask me why. Ask God when you get there. That's how God planned it out. You see, God spoke to Joseph. God speaks to us each and every day if we listen. You see, this is how God turned a first century scandal into a solution for humanity's sin problem. And this solution is still available to you, still available to me, still available to anybody who chooses to accept us. See, at this point, this is upper story, lower story coming together. This is God's overarching plan to reconcile humanity back to the relationship that we had with God in the garden, that Adam and Eve had before the fall. It all came to a point at a little town in Judea, in Israel, in the first century. Next week, we're going to jump into the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at everything that Jesus did to bring about our salvation. If you've got any questions about where you are, what your relationship is, if you're bearing fruit, if you're not, any questions, any concerns, if you need to do business with the Lord, today's the day, now's the time, and this is the place. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning amazed at how you work in our lives. We're amazed at how you work through the lives of individuals all through time. Father, I never cease to wonder with amazement why you chose to do the things that you did to bring us back to you. Father, I know the condition of my own heart, and from your word, I know the condition of the human heart. Father, we deserve death. We deserve being kicked out of the family. But Father, you in your grace, you in your infinite mercy and your boundless love for us have made a way for us to enjoy eternal life, and that is through your Son, Christ Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our message today. If you have heard anything in this message that spoke to your heart, please don't let this moment pass. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is an important decision, and I don't want an opportunity to pass for someone to come to God in need and to have all those needs met and sins forgiven. If you would like to accept Jesus into your heart today, you can do so right now. If you have chosen to follow Jesus today, it is important to be connected with fellow Christians in a real and personal way and to publicly profess your faith through baptism. If you don't have a church home, you are welcome to become part of the Central Park Church of Christ family. You may want to find a local congregation closer to your home. But whatever you do, find a place where you can learn and be spiritually nourished and where you can serve others. If you would like to speak to a minister, please contact the minister of your local church or call Central Park Church of Christ to speak to one of our ministers. Call the church office at 217-446-8947 and leave a message. Thank you for listening to the Central Message.